Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
Today on Truth Infusion Radio, we are excited to present a sermon by pastor and evangelist Blaine Markham. We invite you to join Brother Blaine now as he presents a message entitled, God is for You.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Calicut, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God Himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
The word inspired paints the picture of God leaning over Paul's shoulder and making sure that not only did he get the big picture right, but he got the words right. Because God said, I'm going to tell them something that they might need in Mineral Springs, Arkansas one day, and I want the words to be right, Paul. And it's not that I don't trust you, but I don't trust you. So I'm going to look over your shoulder and make sure that what you say is exactly what I want said. That makes this book a miracle. We take it so for granted. We've got so many copies of it that we forget about it. Most of us, if we're honest, most of the copies in our houses are more for decoration than anything else. If I lose this one or leave it at the church, I can pick up another one. Now, I can't get used to this. Now we got it on the phone. I don't know about you, but I'm old school enough that the phone is supposed to have a long, curly cord attached to a box in the hallway and not have my Bible on it and have a camera on it and do more things than I can understand at all. But that this book is a treasure. It's a miracle because it's not a book. It's a library. 66 books written by 40 different authors in 3 different languages from 7 different cultures, all of them saying the same thing. Sin is man's problem and Jesus is the only answer. All of them agreeing it's an absolute miracle. And you need to fall in love with it. And as you read it, you need to begin to study in small sections. And I think it's all important, but if there's one book more important than any of the rest, it's the book of Romans. If you can take Romans, you can do away with everything else and still know everything you need to know about how to have a relationship with God. And if you take the whole book of Romans and that's too big, just focus on chapter 6, 7, and 8 for a while. Because in those chapters, you're going to find out everything you need. I realize if you, never mind. But if you understand, that's important. In chapter 6, he tells us the need for salvation. And we talk about how, he talks about how we're in sin and what sin is and what sin does. And then in chapter 7, he moves to how we find the answer for that sin problem in our lives. And he talks about salvation. And then he moves to chapter 8 and talks about the benefits of a relationship with God. And there are some awesome benefits. He says things like when we don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit will interpret the groanings of our heart to the ear of God. Isn't that great? Sometimes I find myself and I just don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. It's too much for me, but it's never too much for the Spirit in me. And God will take those groanings and translate it to the ear of God. He talks about the fact that we can call Him Abba, Father. He says there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. I don't know about you, but you may have been perfect all your life, but for those of us who've lived in the world a little bit, I'm glad there's no condemnation in Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus washes all that away and does away with all the penalty for my sin. He tells me that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Don't you feel sorry for those people who don't understand that nothing means nothing? That means that once I'm truly saved, I believe in once saved, always saved, but I believe it this way. I believe once you're really saved, you're always saved. And once you're really saved and always saved, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. And to make sure we understand, he says, neither height, depth, principalities, powers, things in this world, things of the... Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I just go, wow. And I get all excited. And then we come to verse 31, and he says in verse 31, if God is for us... And when I was a young preacher... I didn't understand that because it seemed like Paul had a hiccup. He just told us about all this wonderful stuff that's a benefit of knowing God. And then he says, and if God is for us, it's almost like he's saying, in my early years, it was like God, Paul was saying, if I just knew, if God is for us, if I just could be sure, if I could just be certain, if it could be rock solid, then I could face anything knowing God is for me. And I'm going in my mind for a long time. I said, what do you mean if? You just told me all about all these benefits and all this stuff. And then I went to school and figured out that Paul wasn't the dummy I was. Because it's not if. That's a bad translation. That Greek word is not translated if anywhere else. It's always translated since. Paul didn't ask a question. He didn't present a dilemma. Paul said, since God is for us, what does it matter who stands on the other side? And that's what I want to talk to you today. Four words. That's all. Because you see, the words are important. I told you that. So I want to show you how emphasis on the words changes everything. Take those four words. God is for us. And if you emphasize each word, the whole phrase changes and means something else. So let me do that for you for just a little bit, and then we'll get out of here and go home. God, first word, emphasize that word in your mind. Draw a line under that. The first word is God. God is for us. God is. Let that sink into your head for just a little bit. God is for us. I like having powerful friends. Sometimes I need them. But the best friend I got is God, and he is for me. God is. Now, some of you just looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, so let me explain a little bit further. This God of the Old Testament, the God who created the world in 6 days and had time to take coffee breaks and didn't even break a sweat, that God. The God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall down, that God. The God who could create a giant fish to swallow Jonah, the God who walked around in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that God is for you. That God. If you don't like the Old Testament, go to the New Testament. That God who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, that God. That God who could take a little boy's lunch and feed 5,000 people, who could calm the storm with simply speaking one word and call dead men out of the grave. That God is for us. Man, that makes... That God's for us. Have you ever noticed that... I'm not somebody that uses big words when I preach because I don't understand them. Some of these smart young bucks might do that, but I don't understand. But there's some big words you need to know. Because when it comes to God, you can't talk about God in ordinary terms. Have you noticed that? You just can't. Some words that are a compliment to people, anybody else, denigrate and downgrade God. Let me give you an example. The President of the United States is considered the leader of the free world, the most powerful man on the face of the planet. So when you say that our president has power, that is a compliment to the man in the office. But if you say God has power, you have just downgraded who God is. Because God does not have power. The Bible says God is all power. And you can't just say he's powerful. You got to use a big word. He is omnipotent. He has everything. There's nothing he cannot do. The only limit he has on himself are the limits he places on himself. Nothing stops him. He does what he chooses, when he chooses, how he chooses. That's our God. You can walk up to some people and say, man, that's a wise man. That's a smart man. That's an intelligent individual, and that is a compliment to that person. But when you say God's smart or God's wise or God's intelligent, you have just downplayed the mental capabilities of God. Because God is not just smart. God is not just intelligent. God knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything about everything. Let that sink in. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. We talk about the reach of the United States being a long reach, and our influence reaches far. That's a compliment to the United States. But to say God's reach is far, his far-reaching downgrades God, because God is not far-reaching. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at one time. No matter the Bible says his presence fills this whole earth. There's nowhere you can go that he is not. That God is for us. I'll let that sink in. Good job, Paul. I'm glad you listened, because I needed to know. There are times in my life and there are times in your life when you need to know, when you feel all by yourself, when you think life has run over you like a Mack truck and nobody cares, when the devil's whispering in your ear that you are all by yourself and you're all alone in this thing and God's going to holler as loud as he can holler from the portals of heaven. Remember Romans 8:31, God is for you. Second word, God is for you. Underline is. He is. You got to settle some things, folks. The devil is a liar, and he's really good at making us concentrate on our feelings. Yeah, that's true. Any of you ever live life and get in between a rock and a hard place and feel like you're all by yourself? Sure we do. Some of us have been Christians for all our lives, and we can mess up so bad at times that we don't feel like we're saved anymore. Can I tell you the worst thing you can do in life is live by your feelings, because your feelings will fool you all the time. We don't live by what we feel. We as Christians live by what we know. And sometimes we got to remind ourselves and each other what we know. So I want to remind you today that God gave you a promise. He said, I am for you. Regardless of where you are, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of what anybody's telling you, regardless of how you feel, I am for you. You got my word on that. And the Bible says that God, it's not that he will not lie, it's that he cannot lie. He always tells the truth. You ever overpromised? Come on now. We can be honest with each other in here. You ever made promises you didn't keep? You ever made promises to God you didn't keep? Been in a tight place and tell God, if you just get me out of here, you fill in the blank. Knowing good and well when you said it, you weren't going to keep it? The longer you live, the attributes of God will become fantastic to you. But one of the most fantastic attributes of God to me at this point and stage in my life is God's faithfulness. He is what he is, and his word is sure. He said in Isaiah, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. He said not one jot or one tittle, one dotting of the I, crossing of the T will ever pass away. It is eternal, it is established in heaven. So, God is for us. God is. Settle it for us. Third word, God is for us. Come on now, he's for us. What does that mean? That means God is our biggest fan. Wow. That means God wants you to succeed in life more than you want to succeed in life. That means God wants your children to succeed more than you want your children to succeed. God loves you with an everlasting, unexplainable love, and what he wants more than anything else is for you to be everything he had in mind when he gave you breath. And he's sitting up in heaven on the edge of that throne, clapping and pushing you forward with everything he has. He's your biggest fan. You can't do enough to make him love you more. You can't mess up enough to make him love you less. You're his kid, and he loves you. We laugh sometimes and talk. Somebody tells a big whopper, and we move out of Waco. We don't want that lightning bolt in case God ain't got a good aim. We want to make sure he hits what he's shooting at. There's a lot of people who have that concept of God, though. Come on now. You know it's true. A lot of people have the concept of God that he's this big, bad God who's sitting up there just waiting on us to mess up so he can come down here and destroy us and judge us. But that's not the God that I know and the God that the Bible talks to me about. It tells me of a God who has chosen. He could deal with me on the basis of justice. He could do what he chooses to do because he's God. But this great God has chosen to deal with me on the basis of grace and mercy. He is constantly flowing out to me what I do not deserve. He gives me more than I could ever hope to expect. That's God. He's for us. He's our biggest fan. He wants us to succeed. Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you, God says, and they're not plans for your destruction, but they're plans to prosper you and to push you into good things. We need to settle that. We need to stop being afraid to tell the world that we serve a good God. I love the contemporary song, he's a good, good father. And he is. That's God. Just make sure you're on the right side of that good, good Father. He's for us. He's on our side. He's cheering us on. The Bible says that Jesus is our high priest, and he was tempted in every way which we are, yet without sin. And the Bible says he deals with us on the basis of what he knows about us. You can't tell it by looking now, but I used to be an athlete. There was a time. I'm 6'9 and weigh way too close to 300 pounds right now. But there was a time when I was a lot thinner and a lot more athletic, and I had all my natural joints. Some of you may understand what that means, but I've got artificial parts now, and I don't know why they don't put those things in you with a grease fitting, because sometimes that nothing works right anymore. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know where I was going with it. Yes, I do. One of the things you learn as an athlete is you would think that if you were an athlete in the game and there was an ex-athlete sitting in the stands, some people think that would be intimidating, but here's what you learn. The best fan you can have is an ex-athlete, because they will understand everything about what's happening in the game. There are sometimes I played basketball, the only real sport. People who played baseball and football, because they couldn't play basketball. But we play. But there are sometimes in that game, you know what I'm talking about if you've ever played it, you couldn't buy a basket. Stand right under it and shoot, and it come out. And those who've never played the game will run you ragged. They're the ones you hear, the dummies who ain't never been on the court, sitting up in the stands, running you ragged because you can't buy a shot. But if you got an old athlete up there, he understands, and he is sympathizing with you because he's been there before. Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? That's how God is for you. He walked where you walked. He's been where you've been. He's felt everything you've ever felt. And he sits up in heaven, the great king of all the universe, and sympathizes with you, empathizes where you are, and says, I know it's tough. And I know there's some days when you can't buy a shot. I understand what Paul said. When the things I shouldn't do, I do. And the things that I should do, I don't do. And Jesus said, I understand those things. I know what it's like to be lonely. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to feel all of that. And I'm for you. I'm your biggest fan. Stop being afraid of me. I'm not going to wipe you out because you make a mistake. I'm going to pick you up, dust you off, and put you back on your feet and tell you, now let's don't do that no more. God is for us. God is for us. God is for, last word, us. Now, some of you might be holy enough that that don't mean nothing, but when I stop and think about the fact that God's for me, especially considering all that he knows about me, because I can make you believe what I want you to believe, because you don't know me. And I'm going to get back in my car and drive to Northeast Louisiana, and I don't have to be around you anymore. But God knows me. He knows everything about me. He knows every mistake I've ever made. He knows everything I've ever done. He knows all those things that I think are tucked away in the dark recesses of my heart. And he's for me anyway. Now, you got to let that sink in. See, that's what Paul meant. If you're good enough for God, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. If you're good enough for God, you're good enough for anybody. The great God of heaven, the perfect God of heaven, the great God who has written this book and established this church and who does all those things that only God can do, that God has decided, I am so madly, deeply, eternally in love with you. God is for us. How much for us? The First John comes along and tells us that even while we were still sinners, right. He died for us. So many churches say, well, you're welcome here as long as you get cleaned up before you get here. Jesus says, you're welcome here and I'll clean you up after you get here. See, here's what I've learned a long time ago, and here's what the church needs to begin to practice. We can't ever get good enough for God. You better be glad God accepts you as you are, because there's no way we could ever get good enough for him to accept us any other way. Yeah. He's for us. How far with you is he? That's not even good grammar right there. Not exactly sure what I was trying to say. Anyway, just how much is God for you? Okay, I'm fixing to blow your minds. You ready? I'm not even going to ask, but I wonder if anybody in the room's got a tattoo. Don't show me. Don't care. Don't want to get you thrown out to church. Do you realize that Isaiah 49:16 says that God has a tattoo? Isaiah 49:16 says that God has engraved or inscribed, and that word is literally tattooed, your name on the palm of his hand. I've often wondered, guys in the Navy or whoever, when they think they've fallen in love with some woman and they tattoo her name on them, and they run around all their life and they got Mary tattooed on their chest and they marry Betty. You understand what I'm saying? How do you explain that to somebody? See, you got to be awful sure about somebody to inscribe, tattoo their name on you. I guess the only woman's name we need to be safe with is Mom. Because outside that, everything else is possibility of changing. How sure is God of his relationship with you? How sure is God about his relationship with you? He has indelibly and eternally inscribed your name on the palm of his hand. You see, let me tell you this, folks. I'm going to wrap this up. Being a child of God is not about what I do. It's about what he does. My relationship is not based on what I do and what I've done. I couldn't do enough to be saved, and I can't do enough to stay saved. I got saved because of his mercy, and I stay saved because of his grace. He's responsible for it all. And he wants us to know, I'm for you. Well, let me wrap this up. My daddy was a preacher. Mr. Atkinson knows that. And we traveled a lot. I was spent some time as a younger guy in elementary school in Henderson, Texas. My daddy was a pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Henderson, Texas. We lived in a church parsonage, and about three blocks from our house was Chamberlain Elementary School. That's where I went to third and fourth grade, in Chamberlain Elementary School. In third grade at Chamberlain Elementary School in Henderson, Texas, there was a little girl. Her name was Mary. I'm not going to tell you her last name because somebody might know who that is. Mary was who everybody wanted to go with. Every third grade boy wanted to go with Mary. I'm not sure where we was going, but if Mary was going, we wanted to be there. And it was two or three third grades, and every year when you move up in school from second grade to third grade, the first thing you did was you went as a boy searching who was going to be in the classroom where you were going to be, not because you cared who the teacher was. That didn't matter. They was all mean. You were just looking for Mary's name. And Mary knew we all wanted to be her boyfriends. So she developed a plan. And we were stupid. And she would just decide periodically who got to be her boyfriend, and she would change. And she would inform you that this was your week. Yes! Well, one Monday I went to school and I got informed it's my week. Oh man, yeah, praise Jesus. I'm on cloud nine, I'm floating. Me and Mary are going wherever we was going. I went to the bathroom. Our house was close enough, and back then they had open campus, and our house was close enough that we went home for lunch every day. And we'd walk home to school, and Dad would come home from the church, and we'd all sit down and eat a sandwich or something together for lunch. And so right before lunch was, I went to the restroom right before the lunch break, and I was in the restroom, and I was all excited. I just standing in front of the mirror. I just said, oh, yeah, me and Mary, me and Mary. And I looked around, and I had forgot. This thought had slipped my mind. My best friend in the third grade was a boy named John Dudley. And John was who I was replacing. John was the baddest dude in third grade. And I turned around in the restroom, and John was looking at me, and he said, I will never forget this. You go home and eat your lunch, because when you come back, I'm going to kill you. Now, that was not an idle threat. John had killed people before. We knew this. I was shaking in my boots. All of a sudden, going with Mary wasn't no good deal no more. I remember going home, and I sat down at my table. I forgot what we had to eat. It was probably a sandwich of some kind, and I'm sitting there, and I can't even eat. My face is white. There's cold sweat breaking out all over me. If I would have tried to say something, I'd have bawled out and boo-hooed. And my daddy's sitting there, and he finally looked at me and said, "What's wrong with you, boy?" You know how compassionate we dads are. "What's wrong with you, boy?" And I said, "John's going to kill me when I get home. Mary wants to go with me. She was going with him, and he told me he's going to kill me. Dad, he's already killed people before. We know it's going to happen." And my dad just looked at me, "Are you an idiot?" And I said, "No, sir, but you go with me. He won't kill me if you're there. I promise you, I'm your only son, your firstborn child, your only son. I carry on your name. You can't let me die." And he looked at me and said, "Nope. Some things you got to do by yourself. You go." I walked to school. I saw John behind every rock, behind every tree. Interestingly enough, I don't remember whether he killed me or not. But what I remember about this story, and I tell you this to wrap this up, I remember telling this story in a revival service when my dad was still alive after he had heart attacks and he was sitting in the crowd. And I can't remember what I was illustrating with this story, but I was telling this story and he was sitting in the crowd, and after church was over, he came up to me and he goes, "I never told you, did I?" I said, "What?" He said, "I followed you." I said, "Well, thank you very much." I said, "Oh, man, some things are need-to-know information. That could have saved me an awful lot of turmoil if I had just known." That's what God wants you to know from Romans 8:31. I want you to ever question. I want you to know I'm for you.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.